Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. Verse 16. Luke chapter number 4 and verse 16. And it came, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." I want to look at something here in verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal." Everybody say heal. "The brokenhearted." Heal the brokenhearted. And that's what I want to preach today. To heal the brokenhearted. Praise God. Let's pray for the Lord to help us in the next few moments. We want his will to be done. We pray for his spirit to move in our hearts and our lives here this morning. We definitely need his touch to continue throughout this service. We know that we're nothing without him. Praise God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I'm asking God for your help, your guidance, your direction, your assurance, your anointing, most of all here today. Praying that you would speak very clearly to our hearts. I pray that your word would help each and every person gathered in this assembly. We thank you, God, for another opportunity to gather here in your house. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless this word of God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, would you clap your hands to the Lord and give him praise once again? Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. Most of us are acquainted with this particular text in Luke chapter number 4, and how that Jesus, just prior to these verses, had went into the wilderness, and the Bible says there are 40 days of fasting. He was tempted of the devil, and he came out in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we know that this is very important, because immediately what he chose to do was go back to Nazareth. This is where it had all started for him. And this was where he would return to in his earthly ministry at the age of 30. And he stepped into that church that he was quite familiar with. He stepped into that church that he was acquainted with every need that was in that house that day. And it was a tradition, a custom, the scripture says, that there would be a scriptural reading. And when the book was passed around, many times people were chosen to read from a passage of scripture. And the lot fell upon him to read, and he stood up. He took and he read from the prophet Isaiah, really what was prophesied that the Messiah would do when he came. And he read, essentially, his own mission statement. Now, we know that they did not recognize as of yet that he was the Messiah. But here, he is actually giving them the mission statement for the Messiah, which he was. And then we see he gives this list of things that he came to this earth to do. And could I stop and say that any one of these things that is listed here this morning in Luke chapter 4, I could take as a text and I could preach upon them. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Christ means the Anointed One. He was basically saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am the Messiah. And how many knows that not much gets accomplished without the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Not much really of eternal value gets done without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. As I was praying here this morning, that continued to roll in my spirit. As I began to seek the face of God, I realized that without the anointing of the Holy Ghost, I'm incapable. I am handicapped. I am unable to do what needs to be done. I cannot be effective. You cannot be effective in doing the work of the kingdom of God without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. As apostolics, we're entirely dependent upon the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's not an accessory with us. It's the main thing. It's not like a car that has rubber foam dice and leather seats and chrome on the outside and mag wheels. Can I tell you that the anointing is not the rubber foam dice? It's not the leather seats. It's not the chrome. It's not the mag wheels, but it's the engine. It's the life force. It's the power behind everything that we do. We must have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The anointing is the only thing that destroys yokes. The anointing is the only thing that breaks through barriers and hindrances and the shell that is sometimes there that needs to be broken through. It's the only thing that can penetrate deep into a person's heart is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we can be moved by speeches. We can be touched by certain notes of musical instrument. We can be touched and emotionally moved by performances, but we must have the anointing of the Holy Ghost in order to be effective. Can you say praise the Lord? In fact, I don't want to endeavor, even attempt to preach without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to stand in this pulpit and waste anybody's time without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to have one church service that doesn't have his hand of favor upon it, that he doesn't touch us with his anointing. And Jesus was saying here, I have been anointed to preach some things, declare some things. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has first of all anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You see, there was many of that day that felt like the gospel was to be exclusive. The message of the Messiah was to only be for a certain segment of society, a certain group of people. And so it wasn't to span across to everybody. Everybody wasn't to have the opportunity of finding the Lord or receiving the Lord into their heart. But Jesus makes it very clear from his very first sermon, the very first time after coming out of the wilderness, he declares what his mission is going to be. And he said, I'm going to tell you, it's not just going to be for an exclusive group. It's not just going to be for certain types of people, but it's going to be a message for whosoever will. I'm going to allow anybody that is hungry, anybody that desires, anybody that really seeks me, anybody that really wants me, they're going to be able to experience me, feel me, have me. Amen. I'm going to be available unto them. Aren't you thankful that our God is an available God? You got to understand what kind of thing the Lord is saying here and the backdrop in which he is saying it from. You understand that for all of the Old Testament, to these people, he had dwelt behind the veil. To these people, he was unapproachable. To these people, he was one that could not be touched. He was one that could not be experienced. Only a select few, and only them at a select time, could ever go into the holies of holies. But what Jesus was saying is, it's not exclusive anymore. It's not limited anymore. My availability is for everybody. I want everybody to experience me. I want everybody to have me. I want everybody that's hungry for me to be able to be satisfied with my spirit, to experience my presence. I come preaching to somebody here today. You may not feel like you're worthy. You may not feel like you can get there. You may not feel like you can make your way into the presence of the Lord, but I want to take and open up those doors and let you know that God is available, that God, amen, is willing, that God can. He can forgive. He can cleanse. He can also allow you to experience the power of the gospel. Oh, clap your hands if you're thankful that the truth has it been extended to each one of us. And he said, it's not stopping there, but he said, to preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance, as you study the Word of God, is the message of the Bible. You look throughout the Word of God, that's what this book is based upon. That's what its theme is really deliverance, the salvation of man from sin. Before you can ever become what God wants you to be, you first have to be delivered from what you have been. Praise God. Amen. We're not trying to put a band-aid on something. We're not trying to just give a temporal fix to something. We're not trying to just cripple by with the same limitations, the same handicaps, and the same disabilities, because we know that sin is disabling. We know that sin leaves a mark. We know that sin leaves deep scars. We know that sin can cause people to be damaged. And it would seem that forever limited and always bound and captive to certain things. You know, the devil wants people to think that they'll always be an addict, that they'll always be an alcoholic. They'll always be bound to certain things and chained to certain things in their mind. They'll always have to relive past experiences. It'll always be a vicious cycle, a circle that can never be broken, that they'll always just have to, maybe their family is wrought with divorce and they feel like, you know what, I'm just doomed. My family is always going to live out this cycle of repeated broken families after broken. Maybe it goes a little even deeper than that. Maybe you feel like because of my parents or because of grandparents that were bound and addicted to certain things that I'm just predisposed. I'm just going to have to fight and struggle with this all of my life. These genes, this DNA has been passed down to me. That might be the case when it comes to science. That might be the case when it comes to psychology. That might be the case when it comes to this world and how they identify problems. But can I tell you, that book says that when you experience what I'm talking about, that you're born again. I said, you're born again. It didn't matter what you were predisposed to. It doesn't matter what genes you carry from five generations ago. It doesn't matter what Papa was and Daddy was and Grandpa was. It doesn't matter all of that. Amen. You got the Holy Ghost. You're a born again new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That sinful nature is dealt with. I've been delivered. I've been delivered. I don't have to go back. I don't have to return. Those chains have forever been severed. I don't have to relive. I don't have to recycle. I don't have to be that person. I've been delivered. Oh, is there any delivered folks in this house? I said, is there any delivered folks in this house today? He didn't stop there. But he said, recovering. I come to preach recovering of sight to the blind. It's amazing to me that in Jesus' ministry, the miracle that he, it seems, did the most was the healing of the blind. We see it over and over and over again. And I read and studied about this, that this seems to be the most popular. Now, we know that all the miracles are not recorded in the Scripture, but these are the ones that were given. And we see it multiple occasions where he healed the blinded eye. And this seems to be something that the Lord delighted to do. I believe that this could be applied not only physically, but spiritually. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us the God, little g, the God, the devil of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, he doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. In case you was wondering who Jesus Christ is, he is the image of God. It says it here in verse 4. Should shine upon them. He wants to blind. He wants to shroud. He wants to put the blinders on spiritually so that they cannot see. They cannot see this glorious truth in this gospel. Amen. Of Jesus Christ. The devil seeks to steal. And if he cannot steal it completely, he definitely wants to limit spiritual sight and vision. He doesn't want you to see that God is able. He doesn't want you to ever see that God can. He doesn't ever want you to read in the Word of the Lord that God is able to work. He doesn't want you to see when he is working that he is in fact working in your situation. He wants you to see all the negative. He wants to point out all of the things that are doubtful and all of the things that are gloomy and all the things that are bad in your life. He wants to get you focused on all of that. He's a master at doing that. Don't you understand that the devil is the master of the masquerade, that he knows how to couch things in a certain way where it could seem like this, but in reality it's totally different, because sometimes we don't know what's happening in the spirit realm. We don't know what's taking place in the spirit world. God could really be working in that situation, and sometimes to our physical eyes it has to look like it's getting worse before it gets better. I don't have time to qualify all of that. You can connect the dots. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some things have to get a whole lot worse before they can get better. Amen. It has to come to a crisis point. What is that? That is the spiritual resistance of people breaking down over time. The devil is warring. He's trying to stir them up as much as he can against God, the things of God, the church, the work of the kingdom, whatever it may be. He stirs them up against it. They get more hateful than they've ever been. They get more violent than they've ever been. They act awful. Amen. Why? Because the spirit that is influencing them doesn't ever want them to see. He doesn't ever want them to come out of their blindness. He wants to keep them shrouded in darkness. He wants to keep them shrouded in their unbelief. He wants to keep them shrouded in their false doctrine. He wants to keep them shrouded, amen, in their problems, in their despair, in their depression. But I've got a God that came to give recovery of sight to the blind. That tells me that there's sometimes folks that once saw, but now their vision has become distorted. But God is able once again to strip away the scales that the enemy's tried to put on their eyes and help them once again to be restored so that they can have a clear vision of what God is able to do, what God is capable of, how God can work in their lives if they'll allow him to. We ought to lift up our hands and thank God that he's working even though we can't see it sometimes. Yeah, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take away your vision. When Samson, this anointed man, This man that could slay thousands of the enemies of God's people. And this one man that was able to do such great exploits, when the enemy captured him immediately, what did they do? They plucked out his eyes. He wants to steal your vision. He wants to disorient you. Because if he can get your eye off of what is important, if he can get your eye on something that is really frivolous and unimportant. Amen. I read a book, and I know that I probably at one time or another told this particular illustration, but this came to me right now. I read a book many years ago called Crashing Through, and it was about a blind fella that while he was very young, he went into a garage. His daddy had some chemicals there, and he got in those chemicals, and it got into his eyes and took away his vision, damaged his eyes. And he was like 4 or 5 years old, barely could remember anything that he had saw at that young of an age. And over his life, through his teenage years, his adult life, he was a very intelligent young man. He was able to do many great things. In fact, he designed things for the blind so that they could ride a bicycle. Don't tell me how all that worked. Nor don't ask me how it worked, because that's just what the book said. They had some kind of device that he could ride down the road. He could tell if he was coming up on something. And then he was able to go over to Africa and help build a village up over there. And then he built a ham radio tower. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. Participated in the Olympics for those that are disabled. Just all kinds of things. And in fact, had made a lot of money because of his inventions. And one day he was at the doctor's office with his wife. And his wife was having her eyes checked. And the doctor said, "Let me check your eyes." He said, "Well, I'm blind." He said, "Well, let me look at something." And he looked, and he said, "You know, me and a few other surgeons have gotten together, and we are able, we think that we have a surgery that may could correct your vision. But this is a choice you're going to have to make, and I'm not telling you it's going to be 100% because you've been so long in this state that the nerves going from your eye to your brain are not been used in so long that we don't know what you'll be able to actually see because all that works together. And we don't know how perfect your vision will be, but at least it'll be better than what it is." And so he studied up, and he found that there was another gentleman that was going to have the surgery about the same time as him. And they both decided to do this. And the outcomes was entirely different. Both of them did receive back a limited amount of their sight. This one gentleman, not the main character of the book, but this one gentleman, he got his sight back, and he became so preoccupied with small, minor details. Cracks in the sidewalk. He would stand there for hours, and he would look at that. Chips of paint. He would look at it. Dents on automobiles. He would just stand there and look at it and examine it, and he was so preoccupied with it that it literally drive the man crazy. And he ended up a few years later actually passing away. And while this gentleman in the book, the main character, when he got his sight back, immediately he wanted, of course, to see his family. He was married, had children. And then he wanted to see his mother, who had always been so good to him and always believed in him and always helped him throughout his life. And so he could sit for hours and just look at his mother. And he wanted to be there and hear her speak and be able to look at her and put a face with the words that were being spoken to him. And I thought how fascinating that was. Here was one that was preoccupied with dents and dings and chips and paint, cracks in sidewalks. And there was another that was just, "Oh, I just want to be around my mama. I just want to see the beauty of mama. I just want to be able to put a face with that voice that is so beautiful to me." That's the way some people are in the church. All they can get concentrated on is the cracks and the dings and the dents and what's wrong with their life, what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with everybody around the church. While there's other people that are full of the Holy Ghost, amen, that have all those blinders off of them. And you know what they're trying to say? "If I could just get back over there to the house of God in the presence of the Lord, that's so beautiful to me." Amen. Serving God is beautiful. It's wonderful. Amen. I'm not looking for something wrong. Amen. I know what's right with it because it changed my life. You ought to thank God. You ought to praise God that the blinders have been taken off. recovering of sight for the blind. And I know that I'm purposely skipping one, but he said, that's not all of my message. He said, I want to set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised. A bruise is an internal wound. It happens when somebody falls or they receive a blow. And it's maybe doesn't break the skin, doesn't bleed outwardly, but nevertheless, there's internal hemorrhaging. It's bleeding on the inside. Things that people are warring with internally. People are dealing with on the inside. Bruises. Emotional bruises. Mental bruises. They can be hidden. They can be camouflaged. And they're often not seen. But I'm talking about those inward things that take place. Jesus said, I'm interested in that too. I'm willing to bind up those bruises. I'm willing to heal those bruises. I'm willing to set at liberty those that have been bruised. You see, when you're dealing with things inwardly in your mind, those things can be very limiting. They can hold you captive. They can keep you from ever reaching your potential in God. You know, the devil can get in somebody's mind and bruise them mentally to the place that they feel like, I can't never get out and worship like I need to. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie from the pits of hell. That's a devil telling you that. I said, it's the devil that's trying to tell you that. He's trying to limit you because he don't ever want you to be liberated from that inward struggle that says you're not worthy. That inward struggle that says you're condemned. That inward struggle that says you'll never be forgiven. That inward struggle that says you'll never get over it. That inward struggle that says you've been hurt so deeply down deep in your heart, amen, that you'll never overcome it. I've come to tell you, he said, I will set you at liberty from those bruises that are on the inside that nobody else can see. And I feel like I'm touching on something right now in the Holy Ghost. Some of you have tried to whitewash. You tried to skip over. You tried to fast forward past things that are deeply going on in your spirit. And you wonder why. Why can't I ever overcome this? This is a hurdle. This is a problem. This is something that I can't conquer. I tell you, you need to rely upon Jesus Christ this morning to set you free from those bruises. Just because nobody can see it doesn't mean it isn't real. Just because there's no evidence, there's no blood on the ground, doesn't mean that it isn't real. It's still there. And he said, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Understand, again, in this setting that he's speaking to, the Jews were always talking about when in the future. Always futuristic in their thinking. When Messiah comes, that was almost the cliche that they used. They were under the oppression of the Romans, and they said, when Messiah comes, it's going to be different. Man, we're going to get liberated from all this. We've been under suppression, under the oppressive hand of the Roman government, but you know, when Messiah comes, he's going to turn all this around. He's going to kick those emperors off the throne, and we're going to be back in the driver's seat when the day of the Lord comes. And Jesus said, now is the scripture fulfilled. In other words, what you waiting on? You have sat around and told these stories for generations about when this happens and when this gets in place and when all of this lines up just right and when this is fulfilled, then this is going to happen. And I'm telling you that right now the Lord is ready to heal. He's ready to deliver. He's ready to set free. He's ready to bind up. He's ready to set at liberty. Now! Oh, want to tell somebody, I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know if you think that it's going to take this or that in order for us to experience what we need or what you personally need. But can I tell you that the time is right now? The time is right now for the Lord's visitation. The time is right now for God to give revival. The time is right now for miracles to happen. The time is right now for you to get your answer from God. It's now. Now. Amen. I preach to you that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. And then I want to back up and go back to verse 18 and pick up one that I purposely and intentionally left out. To heal the brokenhearted. You know, your heart is so important to your relationship with God. Jesus said in Mark 12 and 29, verse 30 also, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, what did he say? With all your heart. With all thine heart. That is a command, and it takes this to please God. To be acceptable to God. I got to serve him with all. I can't be divided. The Bible talks a lot about being divided in your heart. It talks a lot about divisions in the heart. It talks about how can one serve God and mammon. It talks about how can one serve God and cast out devils in the name of another, or be divided, in other words. There's no power in that. There's no authority in that. Amen. It's very clear. Yet the Word of God is also unmistakably very clear that our hearts can easily be corrupted and tainted. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah had much to say about the heart. As a matter of fact, if you read through and just look up in your Strong's Concordance the word heart and concerning Jeremiah, you'll see a long column there of scriptures talking about the heart. But in 17 and verse 9, he said, The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things, above any temptation that you encounter. Above any deceitful, no matter how crafty they are, above all of that. Your heart can deceive you. Your heart can carry deceit in it. The world says, trust your heart. Follow your heart. Just go after your heart. If your heart's in it, just go after it. Friend, that's poor advice. Because you can't trust your heart sometimes. You must trust your heart to the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God knows my heart. The Word of God, I have to trust my heart to the Word of God. Amen. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The Word of God is a tool of precision. It's like a surgeon's scalpel that God uses to work on our heart. And you can trust your heart to the Word of God. You can't trust feelings. You can't trust emotion. You can't trust those speaking in your ear all the time. But you can trust the Word of God. We are warned in the Scripture to protect our heart. The armor of God, the Bible says, has a breastplate of righteousness. It's through walking with God and living righteously that we protect our heart, which is our connection to God. And I'm not talking about necessarily this thing that's pumping blood in your body. I'm talking about something way deeper than that. But you see what the allegory is here. The breastplate of righteousness covers. It shields us from those fiery darts that are intended for our heart, from the enemy's sword that is trying to find a chink in our armor, from those spears that are hurled at us by the devil. If we're living according to God's word and we got that armor, that Christian armor on, amen, we got that breastplate of righteousness on. Let me tell you something about that breastplate. A lot of people depend upon that shield of faith. As long as I got this shield of faith, I don't need no breastplate. I can live however I want to. I got faith in God. I got faith in God. I can live and do whatever I please. I got faith in God. Amen. But sometimes your arm gets tired and you let down, and at a least expecting moment, something penetrates. And if you don't have that breastplate of righteousness on, you're doomed. Amen. You're destroyed. And let me tell you something about that breastplate. That's one of those articles, I think the only one of those articles of the Christian armor that you're not able to put on by yourself. Amen. You've got to be, it's got to be harnessed on you. Somebody's got to get behind you and strap it up. Amen. So we're always going to be dependent upon somebody else. We're always going to have to submit ourselves to one another, as the scripture said. We're always going to have to come and submit ourselves to the preaching of the word of God and let the preacher tell us, what do we need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to know how to live right? And some folks are too prideful for that. Some people's got too much of an ego for that. Some people think they're too high and mighty for that. But I'm just going to tell you something. If you're going to be saved, you're going to need some help getting this thing on. If you're going to be protected, if your heart is going to be secure. Protect your heart. Keep thy heart, Proverbs 4:23, with all diligence. From out of it are the issues of life. Guard it, keep it, protect it. I don't know how many times in the scripture, multiple times it says, don't let your heart be hardened. Whatever you do, don't let your heart be hardened. This is one of the things that happened to Pharaoh. His heart become hardened. We know the hand of God was in it, but his heart became hardened to the place that when the servant came to him and said, you know, maybe we ought to rethink this. And he said, no, we're going to continue on with our plan. Just make it a little bit harder on the Israelites. He had no feeling for them. His heart was hard. And the servant finally backed up in astonishment and said, haven't you heard that Egypt has been destroyed? Don't you realize that your kingdom is coming down around your ears, boy? Don't you realize that God has shaken you seven ways from Sunday? Don't you even realize that you're fixing to lose everything because of the hardness of your heart? You don't even realize, you don't even have feeling for your own family. You don't even have feeling for your own loved ones. You don't even have feeling for anybody, any of us Egyptians that rule, you rule over. You don't have feeling for anybody but yourself because your heart is hardened. I see this happening. I see it happen a lot of times. People don't have any feeling for anybody but themselves. It's me, 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 and more me. And they forsake their family. They forsake, and they don't realize the damage that they're bringing on their kids. They don't realize the damage that they're bringing on their own home. How they're tearing and destroying breaking things apart because of the hardness and the stubbornness of their heart. Heart's like a radiator. It's got all kinds of bends and turns in it. got U's and elbows. That water seems so pure when you put it in there, but that and that antifreeze, and sometimes things kind of get cluttered up in there, get corroded. You have to rot it out. And to push that water through that those bends and all those turns, there's a water pump, and it works under pressure, and it pushes that water, and it makes its way through all that, that maze that's in that radiator. Somebody says, why does a preacher have to raise his voice? Why does a preacher feel such a burden? He's under pressure. That's why. Because he's trying to push this anointing into the hearts of people that sometimes are so corroded and hardened by the things of this world, cluttered up in their spirit. They can't hear like they need to hear. They can't receive like they need to receive. And so the Word of God comes forcefully, and the Word of God comes powerfully, and the anointing aids in that ability to push that, that anointed Word into the heart of people so that they may hear and make some adjustments and changes in their life so that they can be saved. Is that our, not our greatest goal and interest here this morning? Is to be saved. Is to be saved. Guard. Don't let your heart. Don't ever let it go unprotected. However, even with all of our efforts, all of our diligence, sometimes in life, let's just be honest, your heart doesn't make it unscathed. Your heart can be broken. With all of your guarding and all of your trying to protect it, all of your trying to keep it, it can still be broken. It can still be afflicted. It can be unrealized dreams that you had your heart set on, that somehow they never came to fruition, then passed you by and you never were able to see them fulfilled. It could be the premature death of a loved one that leaves your heart broken and asking why. Question marks written all over your heart. It could be the actions of someone that you trusted and you loved and you opened yourself up to, only to find that they did not have your best interest in mind. And they wounded you and they broke your heart. And when something is broken, it leaves evidence. I remember my grandmother used to collect all of these different little cups and things from all over the United States, everywhere they traveled. And I remember knocking one of them off the shelf. As I was looking at it, handling it, I dropped it. And so I got the super glue out. I fixed it up, put it back. But you know, I knew, and anybody that closely examined it knew, and somehow I just think grandmother knew before it was all over with. That's a codgered up job. Look at there, there's cracks. There's where it used to be broke. The evidence was there. You couldn't, I mean, there was only so much you could glue together. You can't get all those little particles back in there. All those little chips of things. You can't get them all back in there. And so it leaves evidence. I know we're talking about the spiritual, but in the natural, when a person has a heart attack, a lot of times the number one question is, was there any damage? Is there any dead places in the heart is what they're saying. Because they know that if that happens, that a lot of times that will never be restored. But they don't know, my God. Amen. Because I know that I have one that is able to heal the broken heart. He's able to put things back together, and there's no evidence that there was anything wrong with it in the first place. No evidence it was ever broken. No evidence it was ever shattered. No evidence that there was ever any problems. God is able to restore to that place and make new again a person's heart. Amen. I'm going to prove it to you through the scripture. Amen. I've already told you that we can be born again. And somebody thinks, well, that's a one-time deal. No, many times we got to go back and receive that experience all over again and be restored all over again. Get the Holy Ghost all over again. What are you doing? I'm erasing the broken places. I'm taking away all of the imperfections. When I get down on an altar and I let the Holy Ghost work on my soul and spirit, my heart. The story that stands out to me in the Word of God is Naaman, the Syrian, the outsider, one of the only ones, him and the widow, the only ones that experienced these kind of miracles in that day. It wasn't that God wasn't able. It was just these outsiders that were hungry for it. And Naaman, he knew he had leprosy. And he was dying. He knew it was a death sentence. And he went to Elisha's home. And Elisha sent the servant out to tell him to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. And of course, he didn't want to do that. His pride, his ego got in the way. But finally, a servant convinced him, why don't you just hold your nose and dip 7 times and be clean? And that's what he did. And the Bible says this, that when he came up out of that water, the 7th time, it tells me that his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Not just back what it was before he contracted the disease. No. Took him back years. Took years off. All those experiences, all those scars from war, all those things that he had endured, all the hot bleaching sun that had been down, all the skin cancers were gone, and all of the times that he had ran through the brush, and he had scars on his arms, and he had scars on his legs and shins, and all of the scuff marks and all of the imperfections, it was all gone. Amen. It was like a little child, the Bible said. Seemed like I remember Jesus saying in the gospel that if you come to the kingdom of God, you got to come as a little child. Amen. I'm telling you, the only way you could do that is coming to an altar and repenting of your sins and letting God through his spirit rejuvenate you, being baptized in his name for the remission of those sins, and you will become just like you never experienced sin, just like you never had sin. Amen. You're renewed and refreshed again. Stand with me if you would. When Jesus heals, there's no scars. It's like new. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll take that old hardened heart and I'll give you a brand new one. We can start this process all over again. Amen. No longer is there going to be evidence there. No longer is there going to be imperfections there. No longer is there going to be scars upon it. No longer am I going to read the spiritual EKG and it show evidence that there's been damage to this heart. But no, it's going to be clean and clear and restored and made whole, because I heal the broken heart. I heal. One translation or one place where this is recounted, it says, bind up the broken heart. To bind something up is to artfully know how to address a wound. And there's nobody that knows how to address the situations of our life like He does. Nobody. Nobody. Is there anybody want to bring their heart to God? Say, God, there's some places here I need restored. God, there's some things here that I need taken care of. There's some issues here that I know only You can heal. Only You can deal with. Only You can help me with. Hallelujah. I need You to heal my broken heart. Hallelujah. We think in terms of a broken heart only one way. But I'm talking about anything that concerns your heart that has been impaired and broken. It's hard for us to admit sometimes. Hard for us to be willing to say out. But it's only through submitting ourselves to the Word of God and trusting it to come down and do the work that only it can do. Because again, it's a tool of precision. It'll never hurt us. People of this world will hurt us. Even well-intended people of this world will hurt us. But God, He knows just exactly what we need and where we need it and what needs to be cut away and what needs to remain. He knows how to resuscitate life. He knows how to heal. Amen. Anybody? Anybody like to come to this altar? This altar's open for anybody that'd like to come and just say, God, there's some things in my heart that I want You to help me with. There's some things in my heart I want You to examine, and I want You to carefully extract them and eradicate them from me, because I want to be saved. I want to live for You. I want to please You. Hallelujah. 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 Now, I preach too much with a burden. And I've agonized over this message too much for us just to come down here and stand casually. It's time for us to respond appropriately to the Word of God. Hallelujah. And say, God, I render my heart to You. I'm not holding back. I'm not holding back. I'm not reluctant to let the Word of God touch my heart. I'm not reluctant to let the Word of God speak into my life. I'm not reluctant to let the Word of God address some issues in my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. God wants to comfort somebody's heart. I feel that. He wants to comfort somebody's heart. The Word of God said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Keep your heart tuned with heaven. Keep your heart looking towards heaven and focused upon eternity. It's going to be okay. You can make it through. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. God can heal. God can restore. God can put some things back together. God can eradicate some bad places. He can heal some damaged areas. Yes, I feel like just pushing a little bit here in the Holy Ghost. Come on, let's open up our spirit to Him. Let's really talk to the Lord. Let's seek the face of God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I need You, sweet Jesus. I need You. More than I need anything, I need You. I need You. I need You. God, I need You. God, I need You, Lord. I need Your touch. Come on, let's yield ourselves to Him. Oh, yes. Come on, don't fight. Don't fight against that heavenly scalpel being plunged down into the deepness of your heart. Open yourself up to it, because strength is going to come. Help is going to come. renewed life is going to come from it. Oh, I need you, Lord.